Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So every now and then, I get questions from you about certain aspects of our faith or other things from the Bible that are difficult or we just don't understand. And when the same question gets asked a couple of times by different people, it starts to feel like something that we should talk about together. So that's what we're going to be doing this week and next. There are two questions that I have been hearing from different people throughout the past few months. So by popular demand, we are going to be talking today about the divine counsel. And instantly, some of you are saying, "That's not a question I've been asking." The what? The divine counsel is a phrase or an idea that appears multiple times throughout the Old Testament. We saw it in our first reading from Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. So it's this idea of a gathering of the gods. We see it again in Psalm 89, which was our call to worship. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God feared in the council of the holy ones, great and awesome above all that are around him? So there are these places where, while it's not specifically named as such, some sort of divine council or gathering of the gods is alluded to. Now, many Hebrew scholars, Old Testament scholars, point to the beginning of the book of Job, where it talks about the heavenly beings or the sons of God coming to present themselves before God. Or in the beginning of Genesis, where it says, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness." They point to the us and the our as a reference to that divine council of the gods. There are other references to the council of Yahweh, the council of God, divine beings, or the great council of the holy ones. So there are a couple of ways that people have tried to understand this throughout the centuries, the millennia. First is that this divine council is like God's advisors. All right, just like a king in medieval times would call on his most trusted advisors together for consultation, they say that God calls God's servants together, the cherubim, the seraphim, angels, or heavenly host, so that when God says, "Let us make humankind in our image," God is speaking to God's servants that God has created. The other way that the divine council has been understood is as a gathering of all the gods that exist, each of them with a specific role or function in the order and maintenance of creation. So, for example, we see references all throughout Hebrew scriptures to the god Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal, the god Marduk, the god Chemosh, the god Molech, all these different gods for different nations. There were different people in different regions, and each of them had kind of their own god. So the divine council would be all of those gods coming together to solve problems or keep creation running smoothly, to do the work of the gods. So that's another understanding of it. And many biblical scholars think that that is probably closer to what the Hebrew people had in mind when they were talking about it. That's close to how they understood it. Where we run into a problem with that understanding is people say, well, wait a minute. We don't believe that there are other gods. We are monotheistic. We believe in one God. We're not polytheistic, believing in many gods. So this divine council, it would seem to be incompatible with monotheism, our belief in one God. But that's not exactly how it worked with the people of Israel throughout the Hebrew scriptures. The people of Israel were surrounded by other tribes or nations, and each tribe had their own god. The Canaanites had Baal. The Babylonians had Marduk. The Assyrians had their god. The Egyptians had their gods. The people of Israel never denied that those gods existed. They simply denied that they had any power. That's the difference. They never denied that they existed. They denied that they had any power. They said, our God is the greatest, most powerful God. That's why Psalm 89, our call to worship, says, for who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God feared in the council of the holy ones, great and awesome above all that are around him? O Lord God of hosts, who is as mighty as you? Psalm 95 says, Jehovah is the great God and the great King above all gods. Psalm 97 says, all the gods bow down before Jehovah. Psalm 135 says, I know Jehovah is great and our Lord is superior to all gods. This is why the first commandment that God gives to the people of Israel says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It doesn't say, I am the only God. It says, I am your God. Those other gods couldn't deliver you. I did. They don't have power. I do. Don't worship them. Worship me. It is still monotheistic because the focus is on worshiping, following, and being devoted to one God. Polytheism worships many gods. What the people of Israel said with the divine council was, all of your gods, they serve our God. They're powerless. Our God leads the divine council. Our God is in charge of this whole show. Our God created it all. Our God is the only God worthy of worship and devotion. So the people of Israel affirmed that they were surrounded by all these other gods, but they said only our God has true power and authority in this world and in our lives. And that is exactly why this idea of the divine council matters for us today. That's why we're talking about this, because we are surrounded by all these other gods. And we have to choose which one we will serve, which one we will worship, which one has true power and authority in our lives. I told you the other week about the confirmation class retreat that we went on 3 weeks ago. We took the eighth graders away to a camp and retreat center, spent the weekend talking about ways that we connect with God. That was our focus for the weekend. So when we got there Friday night, our first session was about worship. Worship as a way that we connect with God. And one of the first questions that I asked the class was, who do we worship? We get the typical expected answers of God, Jesus. I said, all right, do we worship anyone else? Anything else? Then we read the story in Exodus where the people of Israel make a golden calf and worship it. We said there are all kinds of things that we worship other than God. So then I gave them all a bunch of magazines and asked them to cut out pictures. It was like People magazine, Sports Illustrated, Vanity Fair, just common popular magazines. Cut out pictures of anything that our culture worships. And they filled up an entire poster board with pictures of celebrities, athletes in sports, money, food, technology like cell phones, iPads, TVs, fashion, cars, and jewelry. Someone gave me a picture of a watch, a really nice watch. And I said, well, we've already got jewelry up there. And they said, no, that's time. Our culture worships time. Someone gave me a funny looking picture of a baby, and I kind of laughed it off until they said, no, our culture worships youth. There's a picture of a family on there. And they said, some people worship their families. That is what matters most to them, even more than God. These are eighth graders. We are surrounded by all these other gods. Our culture bows down at the altars of sports and fame and money and materialism and technology and security and youth and any number of other things to which we ascribe greater power and glory than God. We elevate these things to the status of God. This is what has power in my life. This is what gives my life meaning. This is what I believe in, what I trust in. This is what I devote my time and my energy to. I've heard worship defined as our response to what we value most. Right? Worship is our response to what we value most. It's like that quote from Martin Luther on the cover of the bulletin, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional Savior. The challenge and our calling as followers of Jesus Christ is to resist the lure of these other gods and to live in ways that show the world that they are ultimately empty, that they have no real power and authority, that they are not what will save. It's like this scribe who comes to Jesus and asks him, which commandment is the first of all? Well, we know what the first commandment is. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. But Jesus changes it up a little bit. He tells us what it means to have no other gods before the Lord. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's about focusing our hearts and our minds and our energy on God, letting our love for God drive everything else that we do. If worship is our response to what we value most, then it is living in ways that show that God is the one we value most in life. It's living a life of worship. The interesting thing, though, is that Jesus, he ties our love and devotion to God, ties that into loving our neighbor. It's like Jesus is saying, if you really want to show that God is the focus of your devotion, the one that you value most in life, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. Because we can come here and worship God, show our devotion to God, but if we go out from here and ignore the suffering and the needs of our neighbors, then are we really devoted to God? Or are we devoted to the idea of God? It's like in Psalm 82, when the psalmist cries out to God, give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The psalmist knows that that is what God is about. And so Jesus is saying, if you know that that's what God is about and you're devoted to God, then that is what you will be about too. Maintaining justice. Lifting up those who are in need, who are destitute, who are hurting and broken. Anyone can come here and worship for 1 hour a week. Devotion to God is also about what we do with the other 167 hours of the week. It's about living in ways that say, money is not my God. It has no real power and authority over me. I can give it away to help those in need. Material possessions, not my God. They have no real power and authority over me. That's not what's driving my life, so I can make sure others have what they need. Time is not my God. It has no real power and authority in my life. I can give it freely and abundantly to those who need it from me. The question that the idea of the divine counsel poses to us is, yeah, there's all these other gods around you competing for your time and your energy and your devotion. Which one has power and authority in your life? Which one will you serve? Our idols today are a lot more subtle and sneaky than golden calves. And in many ways, that makes them more dangerous because we can start worshiping them without even realizing that we're doing it. What in your life do you set your heart on besides God? What do you trust in? Who do you trust in? What do you value most in life? And will your devotion to that make the world a better place? Let's pray. Almighty God, set our hearts and our minds on you. On the people and the things and the relationships that truly matter most. Help us to continually be about the things that you are about. These other gods, they sneak into our lives so silently and subtly that many times we don't even realize that they're there or what they're doing. Draw us back to you. Keep us focused on your call to us, on your power and glory, on the salvation that only you can give. We give ourselves to you now. Help us more and more each day to give ourselves to you in new ways. Give new aspects of our life to you. And help us to show our devotion to you by loving our neighbor, by providing for their needs, by caring about the same people and things that you care about. We love you, Lord. Help us to live in ways that show our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.